Let's set the stage right and set our hearts quietly before the Lord. Know that He's God. Let's prepare our hearts for what the Lord might have for us. Father, may we be reminded that Jesus has paid it all, that the cross is enough. Free us from our tendencies to think that we can control our own lives better than you can. Free us from the tendency to think that our efforts are going to earn us a relationship of merit with you. Remind us, Lord Jesus, in these moments together that the cross is enough, and may it be so for Jesus' sake. Amen. Thank you, Don. We're continuing our examination of the phrase that we found in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3, where 13, where Paul says, "But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession." We're looking at the triumphant life of living in the doctrine of grace. Grace is God's resources at Christ's expense. God's resources at Christ's expense. Now we're working our way verse by verse, and so we will be in verses 17 and 18 of chapter 3 of the book of 2 Corinthians. That should be on your handout if you'd be kind enough to turn in your books to 2 Corinthians, your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18. I want to read, beginning at verse 12, to set this in its right context. One of the things you have to do when you're studying the Scripture expositorily, which means verse by verse, you've got to make sure that you're keeping it in the right context so that you don't take things out of perspective of the Scripture. So for us to understand verses 17 and 18, we need to go back to beginning about verse 12. So I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard Version. "Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in speech, and are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face, so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were hardened, for unto this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, just as the Lord, as from the Lord the Spirit. May God be pleased to open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things from His Word." There are about six literary forms that one can use to communicate. You've got progressions, you've got cause and effect, you've got contrast, you've got comparisons, you've got summary statements, you've got repetitions. Those are the six literary forms that you will find in all types of literature, be it prose or poetry. It is constructed with those six literary forms. Now, Paul uses one of those in this particular portion to really teach us a point. Each one of those literary forms, when you find them in the Scripture, is really designed to reveal something, a new insight from Scripture. Paul uses a comparison methodology to help us teach us a point that's very, very important for us. The contrast or the comparison he's doing is life under the law, which was instituted by Moses at Mount Sinai, versus a life of grace that was instituted at Mount Calvary at the cross. So he's using a contrast. There's a contrast between life under the law and life under grace because of Christ. And what he's trying to do is teach us a very important lesson, and that is what it means to live in the gospel. Now, we don't hear that very much. Unfortunately, we don't teach people what it means to live in the gospel. What Paul is describing is the difference between living under the old law system of our having to earn our merit before God and living under grace, and therefore understanding what it means to live in the gospel. Now, the gospel is much more than a one-time event. Unfortunately, in our modern evangelism, we have relegated the gospel to be something that happens right now.
That's right.
And you do something with it, and it's over.
Yeah.
We've lost the concept of what Paul is teaching us about what it means to live in the gospel. I'll take you to Philippians chapter 1. Look at verses 3 through 5. You see, what Paul is teaching us here in this passage is that life in the gospel is a style of life grounded in the facts of the gospel. It's a style of life grounded in facts. And so you live in the gospel. The gospel is not something you hear once for the first time, and that's all that had happened. No, he says something different. Take a look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 3 to 5. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my heart, for every prayer for you all, in view of our participation in the gospel from the first day until now. See that word, participation in the gospel? He's referring to living in the gospel. So what Paul is contrasting is, when you're living under the law and you have to earn your merits to gain God's favor, that's one system, and he's contrasting that by saying there's a new system. You live under grace, where God's resources at Christ's expense provide everything because the cross is enough. And he said it's in that latter understanding where you gain your real freedom. There's freedom from the licentiousness of our own lives, freedom from the dubiety of trying to earn our salvation, and he's talking about living in the gospel. So we have to understand a couple things. The gospel is just not something in which you believe, it is in something in which you participate, something in which you live. So what then is the gospel? What is it we're living into? Well, I take you to a couple of definitions of the gospel. Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. Here again, he uses a contrast. Look at verse 5 of chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. Paul writes, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Christ's sake." In other words, he's not talking about his latest book. He's talking about not himself. He's talking about one central message, and that is Christ Jesus as Lord. And notice verse 6. Here's a good definition of the gospel. "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shown in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." Now there's one of the best definitions of the gospel you're going to see. It is the glory of God in the face of Christ. That is what the gospel is about. It's about the glory of God in the face of Christ. We have relegated the gospel to be something that you present to somebody once and that's it. Rather than saying, do you realize that you're called to live into this? This is something you participate in. It's not a one-time event. You now engage in a style of life that is for the glory of God in the face of Christ. That's a biblical definition of the gospel. It is the glory of God in the face of Christ. And so that's why you preach Christ and Him crucified and nothing else. Because when you preach something other than the person and work of Christ, you're getting outside the gospel. So the gospel is just much more than something you do and you sit down and just give it to somebody on a plane. It's something you help them introduce them into the doctrines of grace, and they realize this. They're living into this gospel. It's something in which they participate. And notice he said in Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 to 5, from then until now, it's something that is concurrent. It's progressive. It's eternal. You live into this gospel. Another definition would be, go to Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. And Paul describes the gospel this way. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first, and also to the Gentile." And then he defines it. "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, 'But the righteous man shall live by faith.'" You see, the gospel is about the righteousness of God. It's about the righteousness of God. It's about the glory of God in the face of Christ. That's what the gospel is about, and you and I are called to live into that as a style of life. The gospel is just not something you hear once and forget it, and you say, "It changed my life." It's something that you buy into as a style of living. You are now living in a style of life that has its emphasis on the glory of God. And what we've forgotten in our society is we've lost sense of the glory of God. You see, when you're called to live in the gospel, you're living for the glory of God. You see, because the gospel really reveals the righteousness of God. That's why we start off with the gospel presentation. You start off with the holiness of God. And then you talk about the sinfulness of man. And then you talk about the person and the work of Christ. And then you talk about repentance and faith. You see, it starts with the righteousness of God, not the needs of man. The gospel is not about man's needs. It's about God's glory. And His righteousness is revealed in how we communicate that. And the reason that we have such slow resemblance of people who've been changed by the gospel is because they've just been told the gospel is something that they do. It's something that happens to them right now and they forget it. We need to understand what Paul is saying. No, it's more than that. You live into this. It's a style of life. and you're living into a style of life that has the glory of God in the face of Christ. Modern evangelism doesn't teach the righteousness of God. It teaches what we get, not what He gives. It's very man-centered and not God-centered. Now here's a good description. One of my Puritan friends says this: the gospel is for those who have done their best and failed. They've done their best and failed. And now they are called to live into a whole different style of life. Paul uses these contrasts to emphasize the difference between the old arrangement of living under the law and this new arrangement of living in the grace. He says the law gives us punishments, but grace gives us promises. The law gives us punishments, but the gospel gives us promises. He teaches us that the law sends us back to the gospel that we might be justified. And then the gospel sends us back to the law to find us how to live as a justified person. So they work together. Paul said the law was a schoolmaster that led me to Christ. So the law leads you to grace, to the gospel, so that you understand what it means to be justified by faith alone. And then when you're justified by faith alone, you go back to the law to teach you how to be obedient, to live into the gospel. So one leads to the other. You don't exclude the law, because you go back to the law. Now I'm justified. How do I live as a justified person? You go back to the law to see how you do that. You see how it works? One leads you to the other, and the other leads you back to the first one. So they're all together, because that's all the covenant of grace. They're all involved in grace. The whole process hinges on verse 16. Notice verse 16 of chapter 3. Whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is removed and taken away. Now notice, when a person returns to the Lord in repentance and faith, the veil is removed from two areas of their lives. From their intellect, that would be the minds of verse 14, and from their emotions, and that would be the heart of verse 15. Notice, two things are removed. Now the reference here is that when Moses came down off the mountain, because he had been in the presence of God, his face shined. And the farther that he became away from God, that shining on his face decreased, and he put up a veil on it, because when they first saw him, they were just in awe. They were terrified by the fact that his face just shined so much, and they didn't know what that meant, so he put a veil on that to cover it up so that he could talk with them. Now, when you remove that veil, the only thing that was left was Moses. And the whole source of the glory was God himself, not Moses. And so Moses put the veil on there because it was fading. And the scripture says he put the veil on there because he wanted to hide that which was fading. It was the glory of God that was fading. Now there's many principles that we can talk about, which we'll look at next time together. But today I just help us want to understand the contrast between what he's saying between a life under the law and a life under grace. And when you turn to the Lord in repentance and faith, that veil is removed away and two things have changed. Look at verse 14. Your mind is changed, that's verse 14. Your intellect and your emotions are changed in verse 15. In other words, you now have a different desire. You have a different desire to do different things because that veil has been removed, because you've come to repentance faith and you've been set free. Now in Jeremiah 31:33, we're told that God promises to put His law in our minds and write it in our hearts. He doesn't exclude the law and get rid of it for us. You say, once you're justified, you go back to the law to find out, how do I live as a justified person? And so the law gives you your parameters by which you and I live our lives now as a justified person. Grace is how He removes the veil, because grace comes through Christ. Look at John 1:17. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. You see, when a person turns to the Lord and through repentance and faith, that blinder, that veil is removed from your heart. Your emotions, your desires change. And that veil is removed from your mind. Now you think differently because you now have an open mind to what the Scriptures are about. That's what you would call regeneration. And unfortunately, we talk too much about decisionism and not regeneration. In our modern evangelism, we talk about, have you made a decision? We need to talk about, has God regenerated you? And we'll get into that next week, what that means. There's a difference between making a decision and being regenerated. When a person is regenerated, that veil is removed. And all of a sudden they have a different desire about spiritual things. It's what we saw in Ezekiel chapter 36. I will remove that heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. That heart of stone means that you were dead. Now He replaces it with a heart of flesh that now it's alive. Yeah, Don?
Yeah, Bruce. It seems to me that is really demonstrated whenever you hear politicians or people try to quote Scripture in their speeches and just completely mangle it and take it out of context.
Absolutely.
And it seems to show that they probably don't know Christ because they're you know, misinterpreting it. And that they still have the veil over them.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
You see, that veil, you see, you're either in Adam or you're in Christ. We've talked about that before. You're either in Adam or you're in Christ. If you're in Christ, you're in light. Now go back to chapter 4, verse 6 again, the definition I gave you of the gospel. You see, people are either in darkness or in light. And notice 4, 6 of 2 Corinthians. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness. You see, you and I are in darkness. And when that veil is removed through our repentance and faith, that veil of darkness is removed, and notice what next happens. Is the one who has shown in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. You now have a knowledge because the veil has been removed, and now you have your intellect has been changed, your mind has been changed, and you're now open to spiritual things because you've got a heart of flesh that is sensitive to spiritual things as opposed to a heart of stone that was dead to spiritual things. That's what we refer to here as the light. The veil has been removed. You're no longer in darkness. You can now, what does light do? It exposes things. And so you'll hear people quote scriptures. In fact, years ago, I was at a Christian booksellers convention with Sola Dei Gloria Ministries. We were had just published some more of their great Puritan works. And I was with John MacArthur and R.C. Sproul and several other guys, and we were just walking through this vendor's booth. I mean, some of the stuff that they were selling in the name of Christ. You had New Testaments.
Yeah.
New Testaments, M-I-N-T-S.
Yeah.
Old Testaments. Hawking that? They had bars of soap in the shape of a cross so you could wash your sins away.
Oh, no.
I mean, it was trite. I mean, this, you know, if Jesus were there, I think he would have just upturned the tables of all the hawkers there. It was just amazing. But the thing that we did, a couple of us went around and asked some of these vendors, what is your favorite Bible verse?
What
is your favorite Bible verse? And the majority of them said this. Then we only checked about 10 or 11. We checked maybe a dozen of them. But over 70% of them said this. God helps those who help himself. God helps those who helps himself. Now, isn't that a wonderful verse? Where's it come from? Certainly not the scripture. But here these people saying, my favorite Bible verse is that God helps those who help themselves. That has nothing to do with the scripture. Don's exactly right. People take scripture out of context, and it just, when you say the scripture, all of a sudden you're more spiritual, aren't you? You see, but they may still have the veil on their side. Because remember this, the gospel is this. It's the glory of God in the face of Christ. And that's what you begin to live into. And so everything about your life is for the glory of God in the face of Christ. You see the glory of God when you study the person and work of Christ. That's why we preach Christ and Him crucified. Because the end result is what? God is glorified. And we've lost sense of the glory of God. I'm going to talk about that next week in verse 18. Because it says we're conformed from one stage of glory to the next. Do you understand what that means? We've lost sight of the glory of God. And so when we repent and come to Him in saving faith and turn to the Lord, that veil is removed and two things are changed. Two things are changed. Your intellect, that means your mind. You now think more spiritually because you've been regenerated. And the second thing is your heart, your emotions. You now have much more emotions about your spiritual life because you have a different desire. And that's what Paul says happens when you turn to the Lord. And in that you have freedom. You have great freedom. Tom?
I was going to say also the modern church teaches that you are either in or out. If you're in, you have righteousness. If you're out, you don't. But I like what Luther says. Life is not righteousness, but growth in righteousness.
Growth in righteousness.
Yeah.
Amen.
We forget about that.
One of the ways... Yes, please. All right, now notice the first consequence of turning to the Lord in verse 17. There's freedom. There's freedom in the Lord. The first great consequence of having the veil removed is that we're set free. Now we need to understand what we're set free from. We're set free from human achievements, from works, to satisfying God's demands in the law, Let me give you a list of some things we're set free from. First of all, we're set free from the penalty of sin. Romans 3:23 and Galatians 3:13. We're set free from the power of sin. Romans 6, verses 4 to 10. We're set free from the guilt of sin. 1 John 1:9. We're set free from the dominion of sin. Romans 6, 18 and 22. Meaning you no longer live in the dominion, the domain of sin. You don't have to live like you used to anymore. You're set free from the law of sin and death. Romans chapter 8, verse 2. You're set free from the fear of death. Romans 8, 5. You're set free from legalism as a means of acquiring God's righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. Now the magnitude of all that freedom, let me give you those things again. Just the topic. Freedom from the penalty of sin. Freedom from the power of sin. Freedom from the guilt of sin. Freedom from the dominion of sin. Freedom from the law of sin and death. Freedom from fear of death. And freedom from legalism as a means of acquiring righteousness. Now notice the things that we're set free from all have to do with our sin. All have to do with our sin. But you see, sin is cosmic treason against God's holiness. Sin is cosmic treason against God's holiness. And you're set free from that because your mind has changed, your heart has changed, your intellect has changed, your emotions have changed because of the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. It's much more than just making a decision for Christ. It's living into this freedom that you have because you've turned to the Lord and that veil is removed. And that's a process that happens all the time. It's called Christian maturity because your desires change and you grow in God's grace. One of my favorite Scottish preachers by the name of John Brown in 1784 said this: when a man embraces the gospel with an enlightened faith, he acknowledges Christ as the alone Lord of his understanding and his conscience. That's buying into the gospel. That's living into the gospel. And then he goes on. Of his understanding and conscience, of his faith and conduct, he knows and feels that no man, no body of men, have any right to dictate to him what he is to believe and what is his due in his faith. One is his master, even Christ. To observe all the ordinances and commandments is the whole of his duty. And in doing so, he walks at liberty. You see, liberty always has some restraints to it. Liberty does not mean license. You see, there are restraints, and those restraints are found in the law. That's why obedience is the way of which a justified person demonstrates their commitment to living into the gospel. It is through our obedience. And so, yes, why we're set free, but that freedom does not mean we have licentiousness, that we can just go do what we want. This freedom is not the right to do as you please, but the liberty to do as you should. Not the right to do as you please, but the liberty to do as you should. Liberty is not the same as license. To be free is not to be free and easy. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, verse 16. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as a bond slave of Christ. See, freedom doesn't mean licentiousness to get to do what you want. It's to become what you ought to be in the first place because God has given you His grace. So act as free men, but their licenses, their liberties have these boundaries to them. You've been set free, not to please yourself now, but set free to please God. And that's how you live into the gospel. That's how we live into the gospel. Let's take an example here, just a trite example. Let's say you're in a ping pong game. And you keep serving, but the net gets in your way. So you say, well, I'm not free to play the game, so you remove the net a little bit. Because it restricts your freedom of your serve. And next you do the same thing with the lines on the table. I need a little wider table, so I'm going to make the lines over here instead of here. And all of a sudden, you're playing a game, but it's not ping pong. You've created your own game. That's the same way it is in life. Oftentimes, we take the restrictions we see in the gospel and we say, oh, that's too restrictive. I'm just going to bend it a little bit because I'm free in Christ. And all of a sudden, you're living a style of life that has nothing to do with Christianity at all because you've created your own lifestyle. Just as you create your own ping pong game because you remove the restriction. There are restrictions in the Scripture, folks. They're found in 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for four things. Take a look at that. 2 Timothy 3:16. Profitable for four things. First of all, for doctrine. There's a restriction on our freedom. It's called doctrine. It means standard. It means teaching. It means there are restraints into what you and I are to believe, what we are to talk about, and how we are to live. And that's called doctrine. The very first thing that the Scripture does is reveal to us the standard. Let's use the word standard as doctrine because that's a synonym for it. The very first thing that you do when you're studying the Scripture is you may come across a standard that you never knew before. So there are four possibilities of what happens when the Lord teaches you through the Scripture. The first one is this. He reveals to you a standard that you did not know. That's called doctrine. Secondly is this. Rebuke. That reveals an error in your standard. Second thing is, you might say, I knew the standard, I just didn't know that I was violating that standard. That's a rebuke. Second thing the Scripture will do is to reveal an error. Third thing is correction. Third thing that might happen to you when you're studying a passage of Scripture is it might help you reveal the correction in the rebuke of your misguided understanding of the standard. And the fourth thing is training in righteousness. It reveals how you don't repeat the same mistake again by training you to be righteous. You see how it works? So in four possibilities, when you're reading a Scripture, one of those four things is going to happen. That's why you don't sit around when you study the Bible and say, what does it mean to me? Because quite honestly, men, it doesn't make any difference what it means to you or to me either. My opinion is irrelevant and so is yours. What does the Scripture say as the standard and how am I going to live according to that standard? What am I going to do about what I just learned? That's the question you ask because it's one of four possibilities. Reveal the standard, reveal the error, reveal the correction, or reveal the training in righteousness so you don't repeat the error in the standard again. You see how it works? That's the freedom you have. So there are restraints to our freedom. It's not let us have us be free and easy. You just can't say, well, I know that I'm going to be forgiven because I'm in Christ. No, there are standards that we live by. That's called the Scripture. That's the holiness of God. That's why you live into the gospel. It's just not something that you believe once and then forget it. It's something you buy into because you realize this. The gospel is about the glory of God in the face of Christ. And I participate in the gospel as a style of life. The gospel is a style of life, not a communication you give at once. Yeah, Matt? You have a question?
Yeah, do you think the concept as far as living in freedom in Christ, therefore we're no longer enslaved to this world, therefore we can be free in our response to obedience and our testimony to others, do we not pour ourselves in bondage?
Great point. Remember one of the things we're set free from, I'm giving you this, was the free of fear. So what are we fearful of? Fearful of our employer's response? That's very possible. Go back to the verse right before that in verse 12 of chapter 3, which we talked a little bit about last week. Verse 12 of chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians. Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech. Now the word boldness there does not mean loudness. It doesn't mean intensity. It means without fear. So you and I can have boldness in our speech, which means we can speak without fear. Now, there are going to be consequences to the things that we do. And certainly there's going to be human nature is going to say, well, if I say this at work, I could get in trouble. That's true. That's very, very true. And I can't tell you what to do in those situations. All I can say is this, that when you turn to the Lord, the veil is removed and you're set free. That's where you have to trust the Holy Spirit to give you the words that we're told. But Scripture teaches us, don't worry about the results. Just remember this. The Holy Spirit will give you the words to say at the time you need to say it, and you live with the consequences. That's where you have to walk by faith. I can't tell you what to do. All I can say is this. You have hope. because you have boldness of speech. You can speak without fear and know this, that God always, always, always leads in triumph. He always does that. Now, that's not an easy thing to do in our human nature. It's supernatural. That's what grace is. That's what it means to live into the gospel. You understand this, that I'm going to speak with boldness, without fear, and I'm going to do it for the glory of God, and I'm going to trust the fact that God will lead in triumph. You see, God always leads in triumph. That's what Paul is saying, is you live into the gospel. It's something that you are part of. It's just not a one-time event. You say, I repent and believe. That changes everything about it, because when that veil is lifted away, two things change radically. The way that you think changes because your mind has changed. And the way that you think and your heart and the emotions you have change radically, because that veil has been lifted away and the light of the glory of the God in the face of Christ has been shown into your heart. And you have this treasure and earthen vessel. You see, you have the glory of the gospel of Christ in your life. Now go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Notice what follows right after verse 6, the definition of the gospel. Let's read it in its context. Look at verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 4. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. See how that follows? What is it you have in your earthen vessel? You have the gospel. You have the light of the life of God in the face of Christ in your body. That's the earthen vessel. That is the treasure. You have the treasure is living the gospel life, because you now have the light of God and the glory of Christ in your earthen vessel. And notice the reason, so that the all-surpassing power can be shown as coming from God and not from you. You have the all-surpassing power of the gospel in you. And what power is that? According to Philippians 3:10, it's the power of the resurrection. That's the power that's in you. It's the power that's in me, because you have the light of the light of God in the face of Christ. You have that in you. You have the gospel life inside you. And what Paul is teaching us in 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18 is when that veil is lifted away, you begin to live into that, because that's where your freedom is. Your freedom from all the list of the things that I gave you. One of those freedoms is this. Freedom is not licentiousness. There are boundaries to it. And the boundary is this. Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. That's why the gospel is about the glory of God and not the needs of man. If you talk about the needs of man, you miss the whole point of the gospel. Because it's about the glory of God. It's about the righteousness of God. That's what the gospel is about. And so as we pick this up next week, we need to understand what it means in verse 18. That from one stage of glory to the next, we're being transformed to look exactly like the Lord Jesus in all of His glory. And we'll pick that up in next verse 18, next week. But today, understand this. There's freedom. Freedom because the blinders have been removed from your mind. And the blinders have been removed from your emotions. Brothers, I hope as the Lord teaches us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit who guides us into all truth, that you have some emotions for that. That there's some feelings that you have. Not that you're like at a Steeler pep rally, but there's something deep in your soul that you just realize has been fed. And there's an emotion that develops inside you that just overwhelms you with the glory of God. And all you can say is, Lord, just thank you. You see, it just prompts us to have an attitude of gratitude. There's great freedom in Christ, but there's also limitations. And the limitations are found in doctrine, found in the Scripture, as we've been told. Let's pray. Father, thank you for in your mercy. You were pleased to remove the veil of our misunderstanding, and the veil of our misguided emotions. Father, help us understand the significance of what Paul is teaching us about living in to the gospel, that we participate in that. The gospel is something that we participate in, just not something we speak about. It is something that we live in. And may we do it all for the glory of God. And all the brave men said, Amen. Amen.
Bruce.
I'm at Christ Church the next 4 weeks. Pardon me? I'll be doing a series on Daniel, chapter 1, all 4 weeks.
Wow. Yes.